Be so fantastic, and it's just such also a great testimony to our community to be out there at the lake, just showing people what it is to come to know Christ and all of that. It's a testimony of His goodness, and so I hope that you'll come to that tonight at 7 o'clock. Next week, by the way, I'm going to do a standalone message next week, and then I'm going to start my new series after that. It's called Just Jesus, and you're going to really like this one. We're going to walk through the book of Matthew, and I'm going to have a class on Wednesday nights that we're going to kind of delve in and just kind of go verse by verse through Matthew, and so I hope that you'll be a part of that, but that starts just in a couple of weeks. So please be preparing yourself. I'm going to encourage you and challenge you to read through the book of Matthew during that whole time, okay? Well, for the past couple weeks, we've been in this sort of sermon mini-series called Baggage. How many of y'all are still dealing with some baggage? Yeah, me too. But hopefully by the end of today, it's all going to be gone. All right. But even if it's not, God is still on the throne and He's still working. He does an amazing work in us and in and through our lives. But so the book of Ephesians, we're in chapter 4. We're going to be in chapter 5 today, but for the last couple of weeks we're in chapter 4. And what Paul is doing, it's a little unique in this book, because he's not addressing necessarily specific issues in the church, but he's teaching these believers who live in a really messed up world, right? How to live out this Christian faith, how to follow Christ. And so in chapter 4, we learned to put off the old life and to put on this new life in Christ. That's not easy, is it? We're still trying to get this worked out, aren't we? We're still trying to kind of work through this a little bit. But so, because the problem is, we have a hard time putting off that old life and stepping into this new life. And we want to take that old baggage and we want to sort of drag it into this new life in Christ. And you know, it kind of messes us up, and I don't think we realize the extent of the baggage, the lies that we try to drag in, and the faulty thinking that we try to bring in. Sure, you can realize, and you can kind of relate to this, but we drag in fears, right? We drag in all these insecurities. We drag in things like pride and like worry. And then we try to kind of coexist with God, right? And walk with God with all of that stuff. And God wants to get that stuff out of your life. He wants to free you from that. The things can, when we move into this new life, those things can be detrimental to our faith. They can bog us down, they can slow us down, and we want to move forward. And look, if you are here today and you've been a Christian for many, many years, but you are kind of going in slow motion, it's because of that. It's not because of God. It's because of all those lies that you've dragged in and you're still holding to, and those philosophies and different things that you're holding to from the old life. And I pray that you will be free of that so you can live and grow and thrive in this faith. That's my greatest hope for you. And so here's why the old life has got this this flawed guidance system, so to speak. It's got this this flawed value system. And like I say, it's built on lies. How many of you remember driving and having only a paper map? You don't have a GPS, you have a paper. Some of y'all remember this. Okay. But here's the deal. It's not like a GPS, y'all. So all you young people in here, let me explain what you have. All you younger people in here, let me explain how this would work. You need to go somewhere. You have to pull your car over. And the reason you have to pull your car over is because you have to expand this map that takes every square inch of the cab of your car. And then you got to lock in the coordinates. So you have to know the name of the road. You go to this big guide. You find the road name. And then you find the coordinates. And then you track the coordinates to this little one-inch square. And then you got to find the road on that one. This is how we used to do it. All right? GPS was a game changer, y'all. GPS was a total game changer. But Jesus is a game changer. And you know, your old life was actually worse than the map. Because you can search and search and search, and you'll still search, and you will search till the day you die. And you still won't find it. And the only place you know how to search is in this world. So you'll start grabbing things in this world and try to find life in all of these lifeless things, and you'll never find it. If you want to find the greatest life that you can live on this earth, you need to get intimately acquainted with the living God. Amen? Amen. Intimately acquainted with him. And so what happened with GPS is now the GPS shows you where you are, right? Shows you where you're going. And it shows you exactly where you're going to end up. And that's what Jesus does. That's what the Lord does. When you come to know him and you get close to him, he shows you so much. He shows you who you are. Here's the deal. Before, in the old life, you didn't know where you came from. You didn't know who you were. You didn't know where you were going. You were just trying to make things up. And you were searching for value, and you were searching for meaning and purpose in this world. You'll never find it, y'all. You'll never find it. And so that was the old you. But the new you, the path is crystal clear. It's right here. This is the owner's manual. The plan is there. You know your origin. You know your purpose, the meaning, why you're here. You know who you are. You know how God created you. You know your roles, right? Men and women know roles because of what God has done. You know exactly who you are because of what God says. And listen, you know your destiny. And you know where you're going to end up. And because of all that, your feet now are settled and they're locked in and they stand on solid ground. And it's unwavering, solid ground. And now you can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. Back then, you couldn't know the truth. Back here, the only thing you knew about things like love is how the world loves. The only thing you knew about forgiveness is how the world forgives. The only thing you knew about truth is that the world told you there's no such thing as truth, and you can just kind of make up your truth, and what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, and it's just so confusing. And look, everything and anything doesn't equal something. Everything and anything equals pain, and everything and anything doesn't lead anywhere. But then you come over here to this new life. You have a clear perspective. You know where you're going. He makes the crooked path straight. He lights the way. And you find out who you are by getting close to him. And it's the life that you've always wanted. And Jesus didn't just die to save you from hell. He died to resurrect you to a new life. And he aims to resurrect the person you were born to be before sin distorted everything and took you off track. So he doesn't just set you free from who you were, right? He sets you free to become who he has called you to be. And he wants to resurrect you to this new life. And you can't keep, and look, I know that all of us drag something into the new life. Some of us a little bit too much stuff. And thank God I'm not where I used to be, which is carrying most of that into this new life. But God has, as I've gotten closer to Jesus, he's peeled away the flaws, and he's peeled away all of the lies, and I'm getting closer and closer to him, and as I get closer and closer to him, it's like his light burns away all of the misunderstandings and all of the lies and all of the philosophies of the world, and that becomes more and more rubbish, and this becomes more and more life. There is hope in Christ. There is hope in him. In fact, this whole put off and put on the new self that we've been talking about, it's really about crucifying the old life and being resurrected to the new life. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live for God, right? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. This life that I now live, it is a resurrected life. I crucified the old, and behold, all things have become new, Scripture says. And again, here's our definition of baggage we've been talking about. It's the influence of the influence and habits of sin in your life. The influence and the habits of sin in your life. And every problem in your life is associated with sin. Every single problem in your life is associated with sin. Your sin, the sin of other people against you, right? And the sin and environment that we live in. So every problem in your life, you can track to sin. Sin keeps you off track, and it aims to destroy you. And the more you sort of grab hold of it and you try to build your lifestyle around it, have you noticed that we're big now in this world about building lifestyles around sin? The more we do that, the more it tears us down and destroys us. And it's way more corrosive and way more damaging than you think. Sin seeps through the cracks of every part of your life. And your sins can be transferred into your children, okay, because of how you live. But Jesus wants to redeem you and give you a new life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. Look what he says. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And this word, therefore, whenever you see that word, therefore, in Scripture, you always ask what it's there for, okay? And so therefore means in light of what was just said, and then it speaks this new truth or this truth that he wants to convey. And so what did he just say? Well, back in chapter 4, in verse 1, he told these believers to walk in a manner that's worthy of their calling. What was their calling? They've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light. They've been called out of the old life and into the new life in Christ. That is their calling. And now he says, walk in a manner or live in a way that represents that. Don't just sit it out. Live it out. Right? We always talk about this here at Bear Creek. Don't just come and be a pew sitter. Be a person who engages, because those who engage and who walk with Jesus find life. And we're passionate about that. He says, do not walk. This is in verse 17 of chapter 4. Do not walk as the Gentiles do. In other words, don't live like the unbelievers do. And then he tells them in verse 22, put off the old. Verse 24, put on the new. Last week, we looked at verse 25. Put off falsehood, right? Put on truth and speak the truth, he says. And now he shows us more about how this really plays out. And he's pointing to the new life, and you're going to see this on the screen. Putting on the new life means this, means be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Did you know that you were created in God's image? That's what Scripture says. You were created in God's image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And you were made in God's likeness. You'll never be God, okay? But you were created in his likeness, and you were created to imitate him. Did you know that? Well, imitate him in what way? In his character, right? In the way that you live, you are to imitate God. Well, how do you understand that? How you come to know that? You come to know that by his word, and so you understand his character by reading his word. But listen, you understand his character by looking and gazing at the person and works of Jesus Christ. So you look at Jesus and you imitate what he has done. Have you noticed that children who are neglected or abused, have you noticed that they struggle a lot? And sometimes when they grow to become adults, they themselves neglect and abuse their own children. Well, why do they do this? They're imitating. They're imitating. And here's what Paul says. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. He didn't just kind of leave it hanging and just saying, imitate God and move on. He says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Your version might say, as dearly loved children. See, a dearly loved child really, really wants to be like the one who wants to be like his father, right? A dearly loved child really, really wants to be like his father. And a dearly loved child, he's loved so well. He's disciplined, right? He's cared for. He's nurtured. He's built up. He's encouraged. He's got all of this upbringing that just makes him a dearly loved child, or makes her a dearly loved child. What Paul says is to imitate God as a dearly loved child. Reflect God in all the things that you do. Look, you're created in his image. Sin has marred God's image in you. Jesus came to restore it. And now you gaze on the person and works of Jesus so you can regain this by imitating the living God. Your objective is to be more and more like Christ. I know that sounds kind of overwhelming, okay? It's a little overwhelming. But our objective, and look, this is our aspiration. We aspire to be perfect because Scripture tells us to be. We aspire to be holy because Scripture tells us to be, okay? Will we ever land there, this side of heaven? No, okay? But we aspire to be, and we have our arrow pointed directly at holiness. And that is our aspiration. Why? Because we want to become more and more like him so we can get free from all that stuff and live the life that God created us to live. Amen? And so we imitate. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we model after his life. And that's how we imitate God. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So how do we imitate? We look at Jesus. We walk in love as Christ loved. We walk in love as Christ loved. This is agape love. See, the kind of love that the world teaches, you don't want to bring that kind of love into your Christian life, because that's built on things like performance, and it's built on a lot of flawed things. What you want to, it's built on emotion, right? But you want to come over and you want to learn Jesus's kind of love. You want to see Jesus's kind of love. Look at the cross. Look at the cross of Calvary. No greater love than this, than he who would lay down his life for his friends. That's what Scripture says. There's no greater love than that. It's a sacrificial service. And so this agape love, that's a Greek word here, agape love, walk in agape love as Christ loved. We model our love after Christ. That's not easy, right? So when Scripture says, and he says this actually later on in chapter 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Don't think that that's an easy task, all right? All right? No, come on now. Come on. Don't think that's an easy task. Why? Because he's talking about sacrificial service. Sacrificing what? Your pride. Your pride. Sacrificing what? Your time. Sacrificing what? Whatever other things are more valuable that you're holding and is preventing you from loving the right way. When you look at the life of Jesus, you see a love that is far beyond what you see in this world. Don't learn love from this world. Assume you don't know what love is and step into the love of God. Amen? And so the point here is putting on the new life is to be imitators and to be loving like Christ, the sacrificial kind of love. And so what's happening, so when we are loved by God as dearly loved children, we're receiving his love. And then we walk in the love of Christ and we're extending his kind of love. And so you have to know if you are not loving people the right way, it's because you're not receiving his love the way you need to receive his love. Because when you receive the love of God, it will overwhelm you and cause you to love other people because you're so enamored and you're so overwhelmed by his love that he would love you the way he does. That surely when this person offends you, you can still love them. This is why Christian marriages last forever, okay? It's because it's the union of two forgivers who just keep loving each other sacrificially, even when the pride is hurt and even when that person's offended. They keep making up. Why? Because of the incredible forgiveness and love of God that is on their lives. And so God's love is important. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind. This is agape love. Does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's not like keeping a book of wrongs. The fastest track to create division between you and a person is to start keeping records of wrongs. And this is the kind of love that God has for us. Praise the Lord, God's not holding all of my wrongs against me anymore. And so we, putting on this new life, we're imitators of God. So be imitators of God, be loving. And then look at this next one. Look at verse 3, because he kind of shifts gears here, and he takes us back to the old life, and then he compares and contrasts these two lives, and he says this, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so he reminds them of the old life of impurity and immorality and coveting and foolish talk and crude talk. And look at verse 4. He says, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's our third point. Be thankful. Be thankful. And this seems kind of unusual when you think about immorality. He's talking about immorality and foolish talk. But look at the word covetousness, right? That's the key warning here. Our flesh bodies are very prone to covet the things of this world. There are lots of commercials and billboards and images and philosophies out there that are showing you the life that you're missing. And they just want you to be dissatisfied. And they want you to look at your wife and go, I'm so dissatisfied, I want something else. Look at your husband and say, I'm so dissatisfied, I want something else. Look at the things that you have, the cars and all the material things, and just stay dissatisfied to get you into this place of coveting things out there. And when you get to that place of coveting things out there, okay, you just stay in that mode constantly, needing more, needing more, needing more. And what Paul says, to break that, you just have to be thankful. Thankful for what? Thankful for everything. Thankful for everything. These things out here, they're promising fulfillment through things like vanity and sexual immorality and materialism and all these kinds of things, just trying to woo your heart and tell you and teach you how to be dissatisfied and stay dissatisfied so you keep getting more and more stuff. And God just says, be thankful and be grateful for the life that I've given you. And look, I'm serious about this. You're not immune to these temptations. They're everywhere. And I'll assure you, most of us in here are being influenced by them. They can pull on you, especially when you're out of fellowship with God and you're not walking with Him. Coveting means to lust after or long for something with great desire that's out there. But instead, He says, let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, gratitude, it squashes coveting. And you'll notice one of the amazing things, you can hit almost every one of the Ten Commandments in the book of Ephesians. Because what He's doing is he's sort of zeroing down on all of these sins that sort of get a grip. And you can always direct these things back to the Ten Commandments. It's pretty amazing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says this, it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It's not things that make life rich of this world. It's a heart of continued gratitude. Look, God didn't have to create you. He didn't have to create you, but He did because He loves you, and we should be grateful for that simple truth. And we should be grateful for the things that we have. Are you grateful to be alive today? I am. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for the things that you have? Or are you just focusing on all the things that you don't have? See, this is what's happening here is Paul is trying to rid them of the mentality of all of this. He is driving them away from this mentality that is broken, and it's a lie, and it destroys you, and it's the reason you're depressed, and it's the reason that you can't find life and you keep searching. And He's trying to rid you from that, and He does that by helping to develop these attitudes, this loving heart, this heart of thankfulness. This pursuit of God where you're aiming to be an imitator of Him and to take on His character. Melanie and I were really serious about this thankful thing with our kids. And we're always watching to make sure when they receive things or when they get something, we are watching their heart of thanks. And if they're not thankful, they're probably getting a little too spoiled, and it's best to pull back and stop giving. All right? You're such a cruel dad. No, we're not. Pull back if they're not thankful. Why? Because you're trying to help them develop a heart that God has. And you're going to take that from them if you keep spoiling them and you keep letting them get away without having a thankful heart. They walk away and they don't have an expression or some kind of heart of thanks. It's our job to help them develop that heart of gratitude. This is a major problem in our country. Have you noticed this? Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Be careful of all of these philosophies and these empty words, the fake news, right, that keeps coming your way. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, because the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You'll notice he's telling you to operate like a beloved child of God. And now he's telling you to be very, very careful of the sons of disobedience. Okay? You don't want to get too close to the sons of disobedience. I used to be a son of disobedience to my parents, to God. I lived it. Half of my life, I was one of those. There's a lot of things, a lot of lifestyles and things being promoted out there, and it's very deceiving, and it's filled with a bunch of empty words and really empty images, images of smiling people who are enjoying that lifestyle. But then just look at the data. Look at the antidepressant drugs being pumped out into our world. Look at the suicide rate and how it's climbing. It is empty, y'all. It's empty. He says, don't let them deceive you. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Okay, so now you're over here, and you're walking with the Lord, okay? You got some of your good friends over there, right? They're still your good friends, okay? You got to be careful not to partner, okay? This is not where you want to spend most of your time, okay? Why? Because, and I used to show this to our youth. I used to be a youth pastor, and I had a cloth white glove, and I had a bowl of mud. And I would stick the glove in the mud, and I'd pull it out, and I would say, look, you'll notice that the glove becomes muddy. The mud doesn't become glovey, right? The mud doesn't become glovey. In other words, your attempt to bring, they'll be my mission field and I'll just hang out with them and I will be the good influence on them. Look, that's great, as long as it's a very surfacey thing. And as long as you're not partnered up. Look, you love and respect all people, amen? And you can be around this, but you can't partner with this, because when you partner, you're tying your heart. And you tie your heart to that, it's just going to pull you back to a dead life. And you don't want it. Don't partner with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Isn't that something? It's another thing that Melanie and I try to watch is who our kids are sowing their hearts to, partnering with. And look, we will pull them out of any kind of environment if we feel like they're sowing their hearts to the wrong people. We will drop anything. We will pull them out of any school. We will pull them out of any system, any kind of little team that they're on, if we feel like they're sowing their hearts to the wrong people. Why? Because that's important, y'all. We want them to tie their hearts to God, to God's people. Why? Because look, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You want to partner with God's people because you want to partner with everybody who's aiming for the truth and aiming to live the life that pleases God. Why? Because that life wins and that life loses, and I want my kids to win. So you put on the new life, you're imitators of God, be loving, be thankful. And look what it says in verse 8. At one time, you were darkness. You remember that? But now, you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk like this. Walk like this. Walk as children of life, light. We are putting off the old. We are walking as God's children now. John 3:19. The light has come. It's talking about Jesus. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine. He's talking to believers. Let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let your light shine. You have to be a light. Well, what is a light? You represent the truth of Jesus Christ in all that you do. What does that mean? That means you're an ambassador in a foreign land. And I always call it, it's the little blue ball floating in the middle of outer space called Earth. And your little feet are planted on that little blue ball for a very short period of time, okay? And you're an ambassador of a better kingdom. You're an ambassador. You represent him. You represent Christ in every word that you speak, every action, right? Everything that you do, every person that lives next to you, people at work, people at school, you represent Jesus wherever you go. He says to be a light. Think of light in how you represent the truth, how you reflect the character of God. So putting on the life is to be imitators of God, be loving, be thankful, be a light in the darkness. The next one is be discerning. Verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. So we win by discerning what pleases God. And I say this all the time. You want to self-evaluate. Hey, am I really living my life for Jesus? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you desire to please God? And do you live your life that way? Are you just trying to defend all of these things? Right? All these things that are in direct opposition of God's word, do you defend that more than you defend this? Do you desire in your heart to please God, to bring him honor and glory with the life that you live? Do you desire that deeply? Are you proving that by how you're living and how you're pursuing him? Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is awesome. What it's like putting off the old life, putting on the new. A sleeper who has been risen from the dead. Number 6 is be wise. Be wise. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of your time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. That's what wisdom is. It's understanding what the will of God is. It's different than knowledge. Knowledge is gaining understanding, right? Wisdom is seeing around things and seeing to the root of things and seeing behind corners and what's really behind this. That's what wisdom is. And you got to be very wise. Walk wisely. Some people aren't walking wisely, and so they get themselves in all kinds of predicaments. You ever seen a woman who keeps dating the wrong man? And they just go from the wrong guy to the wrong guy, and you're like, what is wrong with her, right? Wisdom, that's what's wrong. Be wise, be wise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is the last one, number 7. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, he says in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So he says, don't get drunk on wine. Why? It's because you drop your guard. Okay? Just think of that, okay? Anything that causes you to drop your guard, okay, is bad news. Why? Because you're not going to operate filled with the Spirit when your guard is dropped. And when your guard is dropped and it stays dropped, it always leads to debauchery. It never leads to good things. This is why drug addiction never leads to great success, okay? This is why alcoholism never leads to great success. It's because when you're filled with it, you lose your senses, okay? And you make really, really bad decisions. Now think about this. What he's saying is, really, and this is for every believer, is you want to live being filled with the Spirit. You can't live the Christian life the old way, okay? The old way is you sort of live on impulse. Does this feel good? Well, follow your heart, okay? The Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things. You know, the old way says sort of, you know, if you feel the desire or you feel an attraction towards something, that must be a good thing. Just follow that. The Bible says that's dangerous ground. You have a sin nature. It will lead you to destruction, okay? And so how are you going to live this life? That's the only way you used to live, because you're stepping into this new life. And now you are sealed, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit. And now you live filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means you keep in step with the Spirit. This is one of the things that Paul says. And we walk and we live by the Spirit, and we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We live by the Spirit. We don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We're empowered by the Spirit of God, all right? And we live God's way, and so we take his word, and we desire to live God's way. When we feel a pull to come back over here, we just go, God, I'm off track right now. I'm living in the flesh. I'm living the old way right now. Get me back on track and help me to walk in the Spirit, and he will. And this is how we live as believers now. It's different than the old way. Look what he says. I'm going to jump to verse 20. Give thanks always and for everything. He closes it out again by going, look, be thankful for everything. All of your experiences. Look, some of you have been through a lot. You've experienced a lot of hurt, a lot of baggage.